You are now listening to the Santos Church podcast. My name is Rich. I'm the lead pastor here at Santos Church, and I just want to thank you for tuning in. If you'd like to get connected or get involved with what we have going on here in Southwest Detroit, stay tuned to the end of this episode for more information. But for now, let's get to it.
We are going to continue on in our series that Pastor Rich started last week called Shifting Shadows, where we are exploring, I can't read it from there, I have to turn around, exploring the strategies and schemes of the enemy. So we all know the enemy, the devil, is real and wants to affect the way we live our lives. And so today, I am going to talk about distraction and distractions as one of the tools that our adversary, our enemy, the devil, wants to use to keep us down and to get us from growing in our faith with God. And so I just wanted to kind of be a little vulnerable with you and share a little bit about myself. I get in trouble in meetings all of the time. Anytime I have to sit through any kind of meeting, at some point I'll get an over-the-glasses glance. I'll get a, well, let's just focus back up real quick, or even, Chris, stop talking. And I've been this way my entire life. In high school, grades, not my main goal. Sports, not my main goal. My main goal in high school was to make my best friend Kevin laugh. I mean, every class that we had together from ninth grade till we graduated, I was trying to make him laugh. I would make up stories about the people that were sitting by us, like just craft these elaborate, ridiculous things. I would draw mustaches and cigarettes on the people in my textbooks and show them, especially in my Bible class, because I went to a little Christian school. So it'd be like Jesus and the disciples, and I'd be drawing cigarettes in their mouth and just to make them laugh. I know, Skylar's like, how dare you? I know, I was a terrible, terrible child. I would do all these little, I would make these jokes and make up all these little voices and stuff just to get Kevin laugh. I remember in English class one time, my teacher was just driving me nuts. So I got up, walked to the back of the room and lay down on the floor and fell asleep just to make her mad, just to make Kevin laugh. So this is what I did, always doing something to get in trouble like that. But honestly, this didn't totally stop after high school. Once I got to Bible college, I didn't have Kevin there anymore, but I made other friends, and I still like to make them laugh. And oftentimes, professors had to say, hey, stop talking. Focus on what we're teaching. Then I graduate, and I get my first real job as a pastor. And then we'd have staff meetings, and my poor, poor former pastor, he would just sit there and be like, what is happening? We were talking about, you know, the direction of what we're going to do on Sunday, and here we are talking about all kinds of crazy things because you got everyone off on some kind of crazy tangent. He was very gracious with me, though, and we'd have these really big planning meetings where we'd plan, like, the whole year out and what every department in the church would be, like, focused on. And he would sit me next to Janelle and then this other pastor's wife, who she would not put up with my nonsense either. And so I couldn't be like, hey, joke, 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 or let's try to make, because they would just be like, shut up and pay attention. And so he was brilliant about focusing me up, making sure that Janelle was there to babysit me. And I mean, I've gotten a lot better to a degree. I mean, Pastor Rich might disagree. In our elders' meetings, sometimes he's like, come on, man, get back on. Especially when Oscar's there and Oscar and I can start like making jokes together. But yeah, I have this woven into just the nature of who I am. I am a giant walking distraction. Poor Dustin yesterday is trying to lead a meeting for the worship team, and I'm just sitting there like, doo, 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 you like making all kinds of jokes. And then I was like, stop it, stop it, stop it. You're a grown-up. Stop it. And the thing about distractions is that they're not inherently bad. My jokes And joking around, it's not evil. Unless I like make some, unless my filter's off and I make like a joke, it's like Janelle has to be like, I think that might have been evil. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, like sometimes we joke about things we shouldn't, and I'm guilty of that too. But the thing is that it's not inherently wrong to make jokes, to be fun, to have a good time. But the problem is, and what does take away from the focus, is that we are taking this entire like meeting or whatever we're sitting in, and we're focusing it on ourselves. And we're getting, and what happens is then the people that are around us are no longer able to focus on what they need to focus on to do their responsibility. And then I don't get to focus on my responsibility either. And so it's not a great thing to be centered on yourself. Jesus talks about that so many times in the Sermon on the Mount, about the way we live our lives shouldn't be centered on us, but it should be centered on loving God and loving others as we love ourselves. So when we think about the idea of distraction, our spiritual lives are at risk as well. And I know that you knew that because we're talking about distractions in a sermon series where we're talking about the strategies and the schemes of the enemy. But in Ephesians 6:2, Eva, that's why I had Ephesians 6:2 on my mind. It was in my sermon. It says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Stay alert!" Exclamation point. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have a real enemy in the devil or Satan or Lucifer, however you want to call him. And this means that there are forces in our world that are doing everything they can to stop us from advancing the kingdom of God in our lives and in this world. And so how does the enemy do that? We know that the temptation to sin is one way that the enemy tries to keep us from following Jesus. He uses three temptations: pleasure, prestige, and possessions. All as a means to keep us focused on our kingdom rather than God's. Pleasure, meaning anything that gives you some kind of satisfactory or temporary, like, good feeling, right? It could be, you know, like getting completely liquored up or really, really high, or like jumping in bed with someone that's not your spouse. And then the idea of prestige as a sin, right? It's like, I want to get all this clout. I want to be famous. I want people to recognize me. These things, again, another temptation of sin. And then we have possessions. Who doesn't love shopping? Who doesn't love getting stuff? Who doesn't love having some? Like, I was talking with one of my students, and she was like, "Hey, I'm going to bring like a couple of suitcases to this fall retreat we had last week, because like I don't know how many different shoes I'm going to need." And I was like, "Girl, I feel you. Like, I got my preaching shoes. I got my like my slippers. I got a couple pair of Crocs." Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we just want all this stuff. Yeah, so many Crocs. Janelle hates it. She's like, "Please don't wear those outside." But as we mature in our faith, these types of temptations to sin, they don't have the same hold on us that they once did. Now, granted, it still is always going to be a struggle for us, but it won't be as big of a struggle as you mature in your faith. So Satan resorts to other tactics, kind of shifts our focus away from God and back onto ourselves. This renders us ineffective. I look at it this way. The temptation to sin is like the infantry in the army, right? It's like right there, front lines, in your face. The other tactics of the enemy, that's like espionage. That's like spy stuff. It's like Russian spy pretending to be something it's not in order to like get information and, you know, get into the little nooks and crannies of your life. That's kind of gross to think we have nooks and crannies. But all that to be said, these are what happens, right? The bold, more in-your-face things, we're like, okay, we get that. We're not to be tempted by that anymore. And then all of a sudden, something else happens. This other tactic, guess what it is? Distraction. You guys are so good, because that's what we're talking about today. The idea of distraction seems unusual because not all distractions are necessarily wrong or even sinful. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster writes, "In contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. And if he can keep us engaged in what he calls muchness or mininess, the enemy will rest satisfied." When I think about that, and I think about the idea of muchness, you know, these are the kind of things that come to mind. It's kind of along the lines of possessions. Like, we want to add stuff to our life, whether that's shopping too much. And I'm not just picking on people that like shopping. I'm picking on myself. It could be working too much, right? How many times you think like, oh man, my homie, he works like 80 hours a week. Like, he's got that really good work ethic. Does he? Or is he trying to satisfy something? Is he being distracted by the enemy in order to render himself less effective for the kingdom of God because all he does is work, or she? We know women work hard too. What about, here's one I'm guilty of. I like to snack when I'm not even hungry. I want to put something off. Like, I don't want to get to something. You know, it's not so bad to eat a couple carrots. I just lied to you. I don't eat carrots. It's more like ho-hos and Twinkies. You know, it's like, but it's, again, it's putting priority or emphasis on something in order to gain more of it so that we're putting off something else. What about relationships? We want to have a muchness in our relationships with people. Like, but numerous times in my relationship with Janelle, I've had to be like, God, I'm sorry I put her first. I wanted more of our relationship to be bigger and stronger and greater and whatever, that I've exalted it above God. And what about in our platonic and friend relationships are like that too. It's like, if you got a bunch of friends that are always doing something, you're always out hanging out, you know, going from one group of friends to the other because you want to always be there with all of the people, having all of that attention, doing all these fun things. We're putting all of this emphasis on how much we can get. And how many know our phones? This can be another thing that we use to just how much attention or how much information can I absorb through my phone, right? Anybody in here love fantasy football? I love fantasy football so much. I'm back-to-back champs in one of my leagues with my friends, and I spend a lot of time researching fantasy football stuff on my phone. Janelle hates September, October, November, and a little bit December because I'm just like, fantasy football. Like yesterday, the kids were driving her nuts. And she's like, where are you? And I was sitting in the office of our house. Like, we have this little small room that it's kind of like a little office, a little library. It's also where all my guitars are. And I'm sitting there listening to a fantasy football podcast. I'm taking notes about who's going to get what grade to be able to put in my starting lineup. Like, I am all in. You know how much time I'm invested? And she's just like, the kids are screaming at each other and you are nowhere to be found. She's tattling on me right now. And she goes, you take advantage of me. And I was like, no, I don't. Can you stop talking? It's almost done. But like, I'm so absorbed. I love fantasy football. And so I want to absorb as much through my phone as possible. We have other things we want to absorb through our phone, information, you know, other things, whatever. You know what you do. And then we get this idea of mininess. And these, again, aren't real words. But when we want all to have a lot of something, sometimes that looks like we want to be in everyone's business. We want to help out with all their problems. We want to be the person that everyone comes to talk about all their issues. We want to doom scroll on our phones because we want to just keep as much stuff, as much entertainment in our face as possible. So all of these things are distractions that Satan uses to keep us ineffective. And they're not inherently evil. Janelle, fantasy football is not evil. She's looking at me like, you're crazy. I think it might be. But they remove your focus from something that is important, and it places it on that thing instead. In fact, sometimes good things can be used as a distraction by Satan. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, Pastor Rich's favorite author, spoke about how the devil not only tempts us with bad things, but also with neutral things, distracting us from doing good things. There's so many things that can lead to a distracted life. And the major thing about distraction as a tactic from the enemy is that it takes our focus off of the big picture of God's kingdom, and it narrows it down into some small little detail that seems more important and may even be important in its own right, but it's misapplied, and it stops us from accomplishing things for God's kingdom or growing closer. Details aren't bad. Detail-oriented people in the room, raise your hand. You guys are lovely. You're so lovely. You get so much, you like make things better because you're able to see the details and get in there and get your little detail fingers all like working in something, right? But you are susceptible to this probably more than the dreamers who just are often thinking about something in the clouds, never getting anything done like me, right? You're susceptible to getting bogged down into the details and thus rendering yourself ineffective if you just jump from detail to detail to detail instead of getting the whole big picture. Now, I'm not trying to like make anyone feel bad. That's not the goal. The goal is simply to bring awareness to how Satan uses different aspects of our personalities in order to get us from drawing closer to God. So I want to look at a portion of Scripture because I want to get Jesus' perspective. In Luke chapter 10, so you can turn on your Bibles and scroll there, or you can use the manual version, the book, the good book. We're going to start at verse 38. And I do have it on the screen too. And we're going to end at verse 42. So verse 38 says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted. Key note, Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. This is my main point. The enemy will use all sorts of things to distract us from God, even good things. So what's happening in this passage? Jesus and his followers were on a journey, and they had come to some unspecified village. Luke doesn't tell us what village it was, and I think a lot of times that was important for like a historical reason, but here Luke is showing us that there's something even more important than like the historical accuracy of what's happening. Martha invites Jesus and his followers into her home for a meal. And her sister Mary is there, but it is assumed from our passage that Martha is like the homeowner. We don't know if she's married. We don't know if she's like maybe like an older lady or whatever. But from the way that the scripture tells us, This is her house. And she has invited Jesus and his followers there for a meal. We don't know if Mary lives with her or if she's just there with her because it's her sister. But we know that Martha is the hostess, and they're all at her house. And Luke introduces us to this silent character, Mary. Mary doesn't say a thing, but she is what the focus of this passage is on. And she's simply doing one thing, maybe two. She's sitting and she's listening to Jesus. And Martha, in the meantime, is preparing this elaborate meal. And in fact, I don't want to be negligent to like context of the scripture, but tradition and cultural norms were at play here, right? Martha invited Jesus and his followers in. They were to be taken care of. She was the hostess, right? The hostess with the mostest. She was going to make this big meal. She was going to bless Jesus and Jesus's followers. And this was like the tradition and the culture of the day would mean that Mary as a woman would also be there helping her sister. But instead, Mary does something that was unexpected. She does something that the men were doing, and she was sitting and listening to Jesus. And it's fascinating to me because Mary wasn't supposed to be there. She wasn't supposed to be sitting and listening and learning from Jesus. But because of who Jesus is and how he has welcomed all to sit at his feet, cultural and societal norms are broken. They're not important. And I think in our day and age, culture is a big deal, right? We celebrate diversity. In our church, we celebrate diversity. And the differences in our various cultures are things that we find important and we celebrate and we want to honor and be respectful of. But none of them are greater than sitting at the feet of Jesus. And if any of them prevent you from doing so, those need to be broken. Not broken in a sense that they don't have value anymore, but they need to be placed under the authority of Jesus Christ. And I think that that's such a like an interesting thing because we get really like proud of things, right? Like I get really proud of like the Italian heritage that I have, and like my kids, I'm so proud of Isaiah because if he refuses to eat spaghetti unless I make it. Like, he had it at school the other day, and I was like, how was it? He goes, it was terrible, Dad. I didn't eat it. And I said, Mamma mia, that's my boy. Like, it was so good, right? But if at any level my Italian heritage is interfering with me sitting at the feet of Christ and bringing my children to sit at the feet of Christ, it has to get demoted. And the same could be said to anyone else in this room, no matter what your culture is. And this is what we see Jesus do. He says, Mary has found something that will not be taken away from her. She has found the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. And she is sitting at his feet, and no Jewish culture of the day was going to stop Mary from experiencing Jesus. That's powerful stuff. Jesus changes everything. And as we read, we see that Martha, she seeks Jesus out. She wants him to rebuke her sister for not helping her. How many older sisters in the room? I'm assuming Mary was the youngest. How many older sisters in the room? And you're like, Jesus, I need you to rebuke my baby sisters perpetually. Right? All the time, Veronica says. She hates her sister. I'm kidding. But we read this and we see that she wants Jesus to rebuke Mary because she's not helping Martha. In Martha's mind, she's doing ministry. She's preparing a meal. Jesus didn't have a house. He wasn't like, all right, I'm going to do like a quick little sermon tour and then I'm going to get back to the crib and, you know, make me some falafel. Like, that's not what was happening. Jesus literally like was dependent on the hospitality of the people that he came across. So what Martha's doing is not bad at all. She's making a meal for the Lord and his followers, right? Jesus was still all man and needed to eat. And so she's providing sustenance for the risen, or for the Lord. But the narrator of the Gospel of Luke gives us just a small glimpse into the mind of Christ as it pertains to Martha's request. Then he uses the word distracted to showcase how Martha is missing out on something that's really quite valuable and revolutionary, even for her own self. And so the writer uses this Greek word, parespao, which means to be pulled away. And if you've ever been distracted in your life, man, doesn't it feel like you are being pulled away, like there's a rope around you, or there's like some big old bear paws on your shoulder, just like moving you away, like forcefully pulling you away? That's what it feels like to be distracted every time I get distracted, which is every second of the day. I think this is a great definition of distracted and a great way to describe it. And even though Martha is doing a really good thing for Jesus, she is misguided and her perspective is improper. And she is just too busy for Jesus. That word busy, we use a lot. We're often real busy. And Jesus' response fits a pattern that he uses. Whenever someone asks him to step in and help out in a dispute, he is very slow to take the side of the person asking for help. Instead, his response is kind. And he paints a picture of a woman who wants to do a really good thing, Martha, preparing a meal. And she's really anxious that she's not getting any help. So because of this, Jesus tells her that her distraction has caused her to miss out on the most important thing happening, which is being with him. And he's not going to let Mary miss out. Jesus is not going to let you miss out. If you want to sit at his feet, you will. But the adversary is going to try to distract you. You have to first recognize it, and secondly, get past it. Scripture tells us, flee, or resist the devil, and he will flee. This is one of the most major points of following Christ, or being a disciple of Jesus, or being a Christian, is choosing to order your life properly. That's the biggest thing. We have to choose to order our life in the right way. God, family, everything else. I don't know. You fill in the blanks of where you're at in your life. But God has to be first. We all have goals. We all have aspirations that we want to work towards. I get that. I experience that too. A lot of these things are really good things. But if those things ever are exalted and brought above spending time with Jesus, our life is out of order. When the details of life get in the way, we are out of sync. There's a psychiatrist named Carl Jung, and he once remarked, "Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil." That's a slide if you want to take a picture of it. So when I was in college, I was playing bass on a worship team for a youth group that I was serving in. And it was pretty unique because some of my closest friends from college were like co-youth leaders with us, were with me. And like it was a really fun time. And all of my friends and I, we were all studying to go into the ministry and to be pastors of some sort or something to that effect. Some of my friends, they were like missionary kids. Like my one friend, her parents were missionaries in Ireland. And so we went to Bible college together and she would like lead worship. One of my roommates, he would play guitar and lead worship. I was playing bass. Like it was just like a really fun thing. And the church that we were at was in North St. Paul and in Minnesota. And it was a smaller church. And so there were just things like you just needed resources. And so here I am, this young college student who's helping out, and I also play bass. So I was like, cool, I'm going to play bass for the worship team. And man, I loved it so much. And I didn't play a lot of music and stuff when I was in college, except for in that kind of environment. And so I was looking back, or I would notice something like, I was like playing bass. I had this five string at the time, you know, like some kind of jazzy bass player, which I'm not. And I was like, man, something doesn't feel right in my heart. I was like, God's trying to talk to me about something. And I realized that my responsibility of like playing in the worship team, that was beginning to become a greater part of my identity than me following Christ. And it messed with me. And I felt like I needed to talk to my leadership at the time. And I said, hey, I feel like this is more about me than it is about God. And I think, and I don't know what to do. And the youth pastor that was there, she was like, I think you need to step down for a season and get yourself together. Go figure yourself out. And so I did. I stepped down and I started to realize that my whole identity as a follower of Christ, ever since I was a small kid, I was raised in church, my whole identity was surrounded by the fact that I was the bass player at the church. That, like, growing up in my church that I grew up in, I played bass for every service. That was like old school days where they had a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service. And so, like, and then in between on Sundays, we had practice for Wednesday youth group, and then youth group I was playing, and then my friend and I were in a band that everyone at the church knew about. So it was like, I was just always the bass player at the church, and that was my identity. And I had to come to grips with that in college and be like, hold on, this has been a distraction in my life, and it's a good thing. I needed to be the bass player because the church needed a bass player, and that's okay. But I let something in me that was a good thing become a distraction from the one thing that I needed to have my heart set on, which was following Christ. My Christian identity wasn't about being this bass player at a church, but it was making that decision to follow Christ. And I tell you this because, again, serving in the church isn't wrong. We need people to serve in the church. We need people to do things, just like Martha was trying to do something good for Christ. But the problem was is that the heart got messed up along the way, and it became more about what can I do and how can I do this thing, this good thing, than it ever came to how can I just sit and be with Jesus. So, as some of you know, I'm a missionary to Wayne State, and in order to be a missionary, you have to raise a budget. And this is another distraction of me another story of me being distracted by good things that weren't the right thing. And so I had to raise a budget, and you had all kinds of things to raise a budget. It's fundraising, right? So call people, say, hey, here's the story of how I feel like God wants me to help share the gospel at Wayne State. Would you consider partnering with us financially and in prayer, right? This is kind of the spiel. And so one of the things that you do is you write like little letters that you send out, and you make like little flyers, and you like have a cool like Facebook post and all this stuff. And so I remember oftentimes I'd be like supposed to be making the phone calls, and I'd be like, well, like I just need to rewrite this letter to send out because it's not good enough. And like, oh, I need to like sit with this website that I'm trying to make a little bit longer. I'm not a website developer. I suck at that. Like, I'm really bad. But I'd be like, I got to try to do this and try to do that. And like, I would just do all of these things were good things that were going to help, that were supposed to be a help. But I was distracted from the actual job of making the phone calls, connecting with people so that I was able to do this thing. The other thing I would do, this was in the middle of quarantine, and Emmy was like just, I don't know, 4 or 5 months old, and she was nuts. I know some of you know Emmy, and my youngest daughter, or my only daughter. Sorry, I feel like I had more than one daughter. I don't. She is crazy. And she would scream her guts out for hours and hours. And I'd be upstairs at our old house trying to, like, call or type something or send a message or whatever. And I would hear Emmy just screaming for so long. And I would feel so bad for Janelle that I would like come downstairs and get Emmy and try to like soothe her because I felt bad. That's like a really good thing, right? That's like a good dad thing. But it was the wrong thing because I was supposed to be working. I was supposed to be raising this budget so that I could get to campus and share Jesus with students. And so, like, again, good things can be used by Satan to distract us from all that we're supposed to do and the time we're supposed to spend with God. And so I think if we have an honest conversation with ourselves, we might find that we are in a similar situation to Martha. And even with my various examples in my life, distractions come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And some of them are self-imposed, right? A lot of times I don't want to, like, do X, Y, and Z, so I'm like, oh, man, I got to fix this real quick. Well, that's been broken for a while. And I'm just putting something off that has a greater importance, right? We're shifting from one thing to another because we don't want to do it. So that's that self-imposed thing. But a lot of times, this is a distraction, that these things come as distractions from the enemy, and that they're tools and they are tactics that the Satan uses. And so I want to give you some questions that you might be able to ask yourself to help keep God at the center of your decision-making or when you feel like distractions are coming. So the first question, I have four of them up at a time because I have eight questions, is this something that I can do quickly? So if you're like, you know, in the middle of something at work and you're like trying to get something done, something important, or you're like trying to spend time with Jesus and then this thought pops up. Can I get this done quickly? Like, is this something that I can just knock out? Like, is it sending a quick reply on a text, yes or no? Ask yourself that. If it's something that can be done quickly, sometimes it's okay to just do it and then it's gone. But you have to ask yourself, if it's going to take longer than quickly, and you can define quickly on your own because you're grown-ups, then don't do it. The second thing, is this something that I can write down? Something that I can get to later? Oftentimes, when I'm trying to read the Word of God and I'm trying to pray, I get flooded with all kinds of things and thoughts that I need to do. So I like to keep a little notebook next to me and write that thing down so that I know I'm not going to forget it, but I know that this is now something that I can get to later. Writing things down is good. Or you can type it if you're not an old man like me. You know, if you like to type things in your phone, pull up your notes, type it down. Just have it written somewhere, typed out somewhere, so that you know, this is the thing that was distracting me. I'm not going to do it. I wrote it down, so now I know that I can get to it later. The third question is, can this be done at a different time? And I think that's a really important thing to ask yourself, because anytime Satan's trying to distract us from a good and God thing, or using a good thing to distract us from a more important thing, asking yourself, is this something that can be done at a different time, will help you kind of wrestle with, okay, I can put this off. I don't have to take care of it right now. And oftentimes when we write it down first, we know that then we can do it at a different time later. The fourth question is, am I seeking entertainment to avoid something? Man, I love to be entertained. I'm debating telling a story. I think I won't. Right, that's why we love our phones. That's why we love to doom scroll on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or whatever else the kids are using these days. I should know this because I work with college students. But we love to just sit and scroll over and over for a long period of time because we want that constant entertainment. Because sometimes we don't want to sit with ourselves. Sitting with yourself is hard, but it's also powerful. First of all, boredom creates creativity. But second, it invites God to be able to speak something into your heart and into your mind. If you're not constantly like, oh, cool, look at what Dan Campbell just said, because they're going to beat the Dallas Cowboys really bad today. I'm specifically saying that at Jess, not to her, at her, because this isn't a conversation. She's trying to tell me about the Cowboys. Anyways. So, am I seeking entertainment to avoid something? Ask yourself that. When you're just doom scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and you're just like, what am I doing? Am I just trying to be entertained? Have I done anything to draw myself closer to God yet? And if not, put your phone down or give it to Janelle. She'll keep it safe. The fifth question, is this stopping me from being in the presence of God? This is tough because good things can stop us from being in God's presence. When we come together on a Sunday morning, this isn't just to listen to Pastor Rich or whoever is preaching. This is to sit and listen to the Word of God, which church history shows us has been done by followers of Christ for thousands of years. Scripture is meditation literature. It's meant to be read and thought about in community and in smaller groups and by yourself. So when we all come together in this room and listen to the Word of God being brought to us, this brings us closer to God. And this helps us be able to say, oh man, Jake, when Pastor Rich said this, this, and this, man, that really messed with my heart. What do you think? And then Jake and I can have this conversation that helps us grow closer to God. But if there's a good thing that we do on a Sunday morning that stops us from being in God's presence in this way, then we have to reevaluate our priorities. That's pretty much what number seven is about. I jumped ahead. Sorry, guys. All right, last thing. Am I doing this to get praise from the people around me? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he goes after the religious leaders of the day in three different capacities. The Hebrews, the Jewish people of the day, a big important thing for them was caring for the poor, fasting, and praying. Those were three things that they did all the time. And the religious people did it in front of other people in a way to get recognition from the people around them. And Jesus was like, if that's what you want your reward to be, then there is your reward. But if you do it in a way that doesn't draw that attention to yourself for that reason, then your reward will be from our Heavenly Father. It's a motive thing. It's a heart thing. I have to check. You don't think to this day, because playing bass has been something that I've done, I still check my heart and say, God, in what ways am I doing this to gain notoriety or admiration from people instead of doing it as a service to you? I still have to check myself. The motives of our heart reveal our actions. And so when we say, do I want praise? Am I doing good things because I want praise? That's a distraction. That's stopping you from drawing close to God. And so as we wrap up, Lauren's going to come up and she's going to play piano lightly in the background. And I just want to give you some time to just pray on your own and to take this concept before God and to say, God, how is the enemy trying to distract me? Reveal that to my heart and then stop that from happening. Make me aware of it so that I can, resist the devil and he'll flee. And so this is just one of those personal times. If you want prayer or whatever, specifically, Jake's up here, I'll be up here, Janelle's around, Oscar's over there. I think Michelle's in here too. Yeah, we'll all pray for you. In fact, we'll all be up towards the front. But I think this is just one of those things that, if you want to just take this before God on your own, then it's not super, super heavy stuff. It's just asking the Holy Spirit to light that path in the darkness to show where the distractions are so that you can take care of it and draw closer to Jesus. Because Jesus, he told Martha, Mary found something good and I'm not taking it away from her. So with that, I'm going to just pray over you before you pray. And then Jake will come up in a few minutes to close service. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would illuminate the things in our hearts that the enemy uses to distract us from sitting at your feet. And I pray, God, that you would just light it up. Light up that distraction from the enemy. And I pray that each and every person would be able to see those things, to be aware of those things, and so then be able to defeat those things through the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Jesus, we pray all these things in your name.
Thanks again for tuning in to the Santos Church podcast. If you'd like more information, you can check us out online at santoschurch.org or connect with us on social media. On Instagram, it's at Santos Detroit, and Facebook is facebook.com/Santos Church Detroit. We'll catch you next time.